All right. Well, we're back in the book of Revelation. You guys are probably like, oh man, I don't know if I can hang with Jesus' words today. But we're looking at the letter to the church in Thyatira here in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And listen, I realize these are difficult words from Jesus, right? Last week were difficult words from Jesus. Jesus has some hard things to say here, right? But he wants us to take an honest look at ourselves and our church in the mirror and see how we're doing, okay? His goal is that we're going to persevere in faith, but he's got to point some things out to us and give us a little critique. And so he wants us to have contrite hearts. He wants us to be obedient because of the grace that he's shown us. He's always shown us grace first, covers our sin, and then he asks us to follow him, okay? So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. And he said, Revelation 1:3, that if we will listen to these words in Revelation, if we will wrestle with them and learn to be obedient to them, you're going to be blessed. And I want that blessing from Jesus as I do it. So let's open our hearts again to what Jesus has to say. You know, last week and this week, Jesus is really working at this issue of how we might, as Christians or as a church, compromise our faith with the culture. Okay, we talked a lot about that last week, and we're going to look at it this week a little more. And Jesus is getting at another way we can do that. And so really, this is his question to us this morning, as we'll see, is do we as believers or as a church tolerate sin and promote it in our midst? That's what he's asking here this morning, okay? Do we put up with people claiming to be believers openly sinning and teaching others to do the same? That's his question for this church. And I like that it uses the word tolerate here. We're pretty familiar with this word in our culture. We know toleration is our great cultural virtue these days, as one commentator says. For some people, tolerance is the only real virtue, and intolerance the only real vice. You feel that these days, right? We see this all around us. And we feel that in our culture, sometimes we can allow this cultural virtue to influence how we think about others and let it bleed into the church. So if I had to diagnose this for us, this is really tricky. But I think what happens here is we often mix up concepts of cultural tolerance with concepts of biblical grace. Okay, we get these things confused sometimes, so let me help us here a bit. Tolerance is really me turning a blind eye to whatever you're doing, and you do whatever you think is right, even though it may be against the Bible. So I just kind of turn a blind eye to it. Grace is being loving and compassionate to somebody who's struggling with sin. Okay, and there's a big difference here. Tolerance says, you do what you want, I don't really care, I won't interfere. Grace says, I want to work at this thing together with you. I want to learn to be obedient to God's word together. And we're going to help each other even in the midst of our sin. We're going to live in the forgiveness that Christ has given us when we stumble, and we're going to work at the things God has called us to. You know, I can give you an example here. Pastor Kevin, who used to be a senior pastor here, you know, we had a relationship of grace, not one of tolerance. We'd often go into each other's office, and we would talk about our lives and ways that we had sinned, and we'd call sin out in each other's lives, but then we'd say, all right, now let's live in the grace of God, right? Jesus died for that. So you need to repent of your sin, and then I'm going to help you walk along in God's way. Right? We didn't just tolerate it, say, oh, go do whatever you want, right? I'm turning a blind eye. I said, no, that's sin. But now let's work together to get this right over time. This is grace. So let's see how Jesus addresses the tolerance of sin in this church of Thyatira. And this is really the first thing that John wants us to understand from the lips of Jesus. Revelation 2:18, as we read, says this, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Okay, so right out of the gate, John wants us to remember from John's vision of Jesus, the risen and glorified Christ, that Jesus sees everything that goes on in the world, everything in our life, even the hidden stuff, and he will stand as our judge. That's what Jesus is saying right here. His eyes are like a flame of fire. They sweep over the whole earth. They see everything. They don't miss anything. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:13, after telling us that the Word of God can cut to the core and discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart, it tells us this. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay, so Jesus sees everything, he's saying, and we'll have to give an account. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says it this way. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account even for every careless word they speak. That's pretty detailed, right? Every word you say under your breath, Jesus says, I see it, I hear it. He's keeping track of everything, even the secret things, and one day we'll have to answer him. And this is a sobering reality, right? This is a sobering reality of being a Christian, that God sees everything. It's meant to motivate us towards holiness as God's people. And, you know, we always know that stuff done in secret will come to the light anyway, right? If you've lived for 10 seconds, you realize this. You know, this week, my children will hate this story, cleaning our house and moving furniture, and you know what I know I will find every time? Hidden candy wrappers, right? And there they were. Found a few this week. Asked the kids, and everyone claims innocence. Wasn't me. But what is done in secret has now come to the light. Now, I'm not Jesus. I don't know who did it, but somebody did it. It wasn't me, right? And I think we make this divide in our minds so that we can tolerate often private sin. And our culture has taught us to do this, right? We hear this in the public square, that there are things we do in public that the public sees, and we need to act certain ways, but then we're free to do whatever we want in private. That's your private life. Well, that doesn't work when Jesus sees everything, right? Politicians are really good at this, right? Speak a good game about being tough on sexual conduct in the public sphere, but want to indulge in their desires privately. But we see that doesn't work. Always comes to the light. And sometimes we do this as believers in the church. We believe what the Bible says on various topics, but really in our hearts we carve out a little space so that we can keep our private sin that we like to indulge in and think no one sees or cares. Well, Jesus says, I see it. This is more than once, this has been a motivation for me to not sin. Right? I don't want all of heaven looking in on the private things that I'm doing. So I'd ask you this morning, what are you doing in the private areas of your life that Jesus sees and saying, I want that area of your life. I want you to turn that over to me. Let's give it to him this morning through repentance. As we're going to see again, repentance is always the answer to sin in our lives. This is the grace of God towards us. God is calling us to be a people of integrity, that their lives are the same wherever you look. If you opened a drawer on any one part of our life, you'd see the same thing. Dedicated, faithful follower of Jesus. You know, last week I got this phishing email. This one was really exciting. It came to me and it said, we see what you do on your computer. I was like, oh, really? Do tell, right? We look through your camera and see exactly what you do. We see those emails you send, and we see the pornography you're looking at. And at this point, I just start laughing. It just goes on, and it lists all this crazy stuff, right? I'm like, the only thing you're seeing if you're looking through my computer is me going like this, like all day long. Right, and it's saying, you need to give me $2,000 or I'm going to expose you to everybody. Knock yourself out. There's nothing to see, right? But this is a life of integrity, right? I mean, it's funny when you live a life of integrity that those things come at us, and yet Jesus, that email would work if you're not doing the right thing, right? And so many people fall into that trap, but Jesus does see. He sees what you're doing. Now, here's also the good thing. Jesus sees the good things you're doing, too. Okay? He says this in Matthew 6:4. He says, your Father who sees in secret, basically what you've done, in this case, faithfully given to the poor in the passage, he will reward you. This is a good promise from Jesus. that he sees when you're being faithful and no one else does. Jesus sees when you do the right thing when no one is looking. He sees the suffering you put up with living as a Christian, right? And he says you're going to be rewarded. Listen, we have members that feed the homeless and have for many years, and no one even hardly knows they do it. Jesus sees it, right? We have members that do their jobs with the utmost integrity when nobody sees what they're doing, right? We have members that pray and worship Jesus all on their own, great devotion to the Lord in their closet, right? And Jesus says, I see and hear you, and you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness. And so he's saying, let's be a people and a church when the veil is pulled back on that day we have to give an account that our conduct has been faithful in our every area of our life, right? This is what Jesus is motivating us to. Now, Jesus reminds us he sees everything. We're going to give an account. He's a perfect judge. And then he goes on to say what this church is doing well. Look at verse 19. 2:19, it says this. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed your first works. So Jesus is commending this church that you have a persevering and growing faith in the last days. I've seen it. And this is really God's heart for all of us as Christians. It says that they love Jesus and each other more and more. In fact, the Bible says that's how the world will know that we're Jesus' followers, if we're growing in love for him and others, that they have faith, they're standing on what God has said, they're living it out even in the face of persecution and lots of stuff going on in the world. They're serving, it says. They're giving up of themselves, of their time, their treasure, their talent to serve God, to advance the gospel. They willingly do it. And they're enduring and they're growing. This is a healthy Christian, right? This is what God wants for all of us. In fact, Philippians 1:6 tells us that God will do this in us as Christians, right? It's not just us. God is doing a work in us. It says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we should live with a confidence that God is doing a work in us. We work at it too with him. And we will grow if we walk with him. You know the promises of the gospel that there's no bad day for a Christian? Like the good things that come into your life and the bad things, God promises to use all of these things now to grow you in him. Right? This is his promise to us. And you should be able to look back at your life since becoming a Christian and say, I can see how Jesus has grown me, right? I'm not the same person I used to be. You know, sanctification, that's what we call the process of becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus in our walk with him. It should look kind of like the stock market, okay? At least what it's looked like for most of its history, right? That it's always trending up, but day to day, what? Sometimes it's really high, and sometimes you fall off a cliff. But if you draw the line, it's getting better and better and better. Right? This is our life with Jesus. Some days are really good. We hit those peaks. And other days, we lose a whole lot of points. Because we have sinned and walked away from God. And yet, God brings us back. And so, we just keep growing and growing and growing. In fact, one of the markers of a Christian is that your life is something off zero. You have growth in your life, something off zero. Your life looks different and continues to change. And so I'd ask you this morning, consider your life and see if God has been changing you. Have you been growing with Jesus? And this is something we need to do too, is celebrate what God has done in your life. We kind of forget this sometimes when we're battling sin. We get really down that we've sinned again, but also look back and say, have I grown? Am I actually doing that less? Am I doing it less severe? And celebrate what God is doing. God changes us. It's a really great thing. So it's really important in defeating sin in our life to celebrate the growth that we have had, right? To see God's faithfulness in changing us. Living in God's grace allows us to celebrate those victories even while we work at the defeats, right? Because the line's always going up, but it's going like this day to day, right? Now, for all the good things this church has, Jesus is now going to bring up some pretty serious problems. Okay, so let's buckle our seatbelt here for a second. This is where the church is going wrong. Look at verses 20 through 23. We'll start with verse 20 here. It says, "But I have this against you," Jesus says, "that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Ouch. Okay, for all the good, this is a really hard charge, right? Saying, man, you are persevering and you're growing, but you're tolerating heinous sin right in your midst. And we got to get this right, okay? You have a false teacher. They're leading people astray into idol worship and sexual immorality, and you're just fine with it. You're turning a blind eye. And Jesus is saying, as my followers, you cannot compromise with the culture and tolerate sin like this. So let's dig in this a little more. Again, once you see, Jesus is reading his Bible biblically and theologically. So he's actually, when he's talking about Jezebel, he's cueing us to think about a story from the Old Testament. And so we have to turn back there to remember who she is to understand more what Jesus is saying to this church. And let me say this as we do this. This is not a polemic by Jesus against women. Okay? Just stick that in just pin that in your mind a little bit. We see in Acts 2:17 and 18 that God in the new covenant pours out his spirit on men and women, and both of them will prophesy and do great things for the kingdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:5, Paul even assumes that women will be prophesying. So this is not against her being a prophet. It's against her false prophecy and the sin that she's leading people into, just as it would be with men, like we saw last week with those leading that church astray. And so this is a really spicy comparison that Jesus makes to this woman called Jezebel. So let's look at her for just a second. She's probably the most evil woman in the Bible, okay? Pretty pointed critique from Jesus. We first get introduced to Jezebel in 1 Kings 16:29 through 33, and she's introduced as the new wife of King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel, also the most evil king of northern Israel. Okay, so they're quite a pair. Look at what it says about this marriage. It says, "And Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat." That was the first king of northern Israel. "He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which is built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah." That's Baal's wife, the consort god of Baal. "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who went before him," and I would add, after him. Okay. And 1 Kings 21:25 and 26 tells us that it was Jezebel who influenced him to do all this evil and go into idol worship. Okay. Bible points to the fact that she enticed him through their marriage, right, to go away from God even further, so far that he installed this worship center to Baal in the capital of northern Israel of Samaria. And then the Bible records more deeds of Jezebel. These get even better. 1 Kings 18:4 and 13, it says she killed many of the Lord's true prophets. 1 Kings 18:19, she sponsored 850 prophets that were leading people astray. 1 Kings 21, she was shrewd and hatched a plan to kill a guy named Naboth so that Ahab could steal his vineyard from him. 2 Kings 9:22 tells us that she was known for sorcery and whorings. Thanks for that word, Bible. Listen, young guys, this is not the woman you want to bring home to mom. "Oh, what do you do for work?" "Well, I'm a sorcerer and a prostitute." Right? I want you to see this. When it speaks here of her sexual immorality, the Bible uses this as a metaphor for idolatry. This is primarily what it has in view here. To worship other gods as God's people is as if we are committing adultery against God. That's what he's saying with this language. Primarily, it's her spiritual, this woman's spiritual idolatry in view when it speaks of her sexual immorality. Though that we know in the first century, that also led into sexual immorality in the worship of other gods. Okay, so both are in view here for the church of Thyatira. He's saying you're committing spiritual adultery, but that's also leading you into real sexual immorality. And we can't have that in our church. And so the church in Thyatira, just like Israel before, seemed to tolerate these false prophetesses, either out of fear of them or enjoyment of indulging in the things that they promoted. And Jesus is saying to this church, you're tolerating this prophetess. She's leading people astray. She's just like Jezebel of the past, and you got to put a stop to it. All right, let's ask this question. What might this toleration that is a cultural compromise look like in a church in Salt Lake City today? Okay. I want to hit kind of a macro thing here, and I think this is really what it looks like, is that we begin to sit over God's word as the judge instead of under its authority. We place our own heart and mind over what we think, what culture thinks, over what God has said, when in actuality it's supposed to be the other way around as a believer in Jesus. That we let God say what God has to say and we sit under his word and follow it. You know, one commentator says this, and I think we all know this to be true. One great way to be popular is to tell people exactly what they want to hear. Right? Seen some churches across the valley stop teaching the truth of the Bible so as not to look intolerant of the culture, instead begin teaching what the culture wants in an effort to gain more people. I mean, this is a classic church problem, right? 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, Paul even tells us about this. He says, look, the time is coming, and he's speaking about the last days, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Listen, church, this goes on day in and day out all across the world. This is Satan's trick to us. That he wants us to think we know better than God. That happened in the garden. It happens now. We place ourselves over God's word, and then we can make it say whatever we want rather than sitting under it. And so we begin to pick and choose of God's word what we want to live by and not. We keep things we like and throw out the things we don't. And all of us do this. All of us have been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this, right? There's some things Jesus says I don't like. But I have to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow what you got. And then we could make a list, right? What do the people in this valley want to hear? Well, one would be all religions lead to God, right? That there's no exclusivity to the gospel message, that Jesus is the only way. Others might say that I want to be spiritual without having to work at living a holy life as the Bible lays out. Like I can be a spiritual person without God. Well, that's not true, right? And we can tolerate that sometimes. We could tolerate that my sex life is private and I get to do what I want here without God interfering. Well, we can't tolerate that either, as the Bible talks about. And this would include variant sexual preferences and gender lifestyles, right? And the list goes on. We covered other ones last week too. So listen, we have to be honest with ourselves and let God diagnose our hearts by his word and see if we're carving out a little space for our own sin. Jesus says, don't do that in your life and don't do it in the church. Don't tolerate it. And don't lead other people to do so. Because we begin to tolerate sin in our life and in the church, it begins to lead people astray, and we run far from Jesus. You know, and James tells us, James 1, 13 through 15, that it's really the sinful desires of our own heart that carry us away from God. It's not, God's not tempting us, right? It's our own hearts that hear what the culture says, it sees things that it wants, and our hearts begin to carry us away. And we need each other to point us back to the gospel and to Christ. And I've seen church after church across the country, across the world, decide to tolerate things that the Bible calls sin to try to gain more people. And here's the funny thing. You know, they'll gain more people for a small amount of time, but then that church will be on a slow walk down to death. People will walk out the door. You know why? Because their message is no different than the world, so why would I be here? You know, we have this joke among our staff. Me and Kevin started this joke. But we've said, you know, we've had this crazy growth strategy for Risen Life for many years now. And our crazy growth strategy is just to faithfully teach God's word. Like that's our growth strategy. Because it's God's word that changes our life. It's God's word that speaks truth into our life. It's God's word that convicts us and cuts through all the baloney of culture. And we have to sit under it. That's the only way we can find truth in the gospel. And so what's God going to do here to this church? I want you to see the graciousness of God even in our deep and dangerous sins. Revelation 2:21, it says this, look, Jesus is speaking here, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. I mean, don't miss this. And God did this with Ahab too. You can look back. God said, if you will follow me, Ahab, I'll give you the whole nation of Israel. And here with Jezebel, the most evil woman in the Bible, this evil prophetess in Thyatira, who's leading the church astray, Jesus says, I'm giving you time to repent. Would you just repent and let's get on with it? Think about that. I want you to see Jesus' heart here, okay? He's coming at us strong, but he also loves us deeply. So much so that he laid his life down for us. Romans 5:8, great verse. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you were an enemy of God, God loved you enough to make a plan to save you. Would you do that for your enemies? 2 Peter 3:19, I love this. The Lord, he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Listen, this is God's heart, even to the worst sinner that it's pointing out here, that God wants us to find him, to have our hearts transformed by the gospel, to be forgiven and walk with him and enjoy all the blessings of that. And he gives us time to repent. He doesn't want to pour out his punishment, but he will. He wears the bronze shoes because he's going to come be the judge. But he's given us time right now to repent. Hebrews 3:7-8 says this, today if you hear the Spirit's voice, then don't harden your hearts, but say yes to Jesus. Right? Like now is the time to repent. Don't wait till he shows up on the clouds because then everybody will have to bow a knee. You get to choose right now to lay your sins down at the foot of the cross and to receive his righteousness and let God be completely happy in you right now. Ephesians 2:8-10 says we are saved by grace through faith, and this is nothing about our work. So it's not about doing the right things to make Jesus happy. It's just about coming with a heart of repentance that says, God, I'm sorry. Would you cover me with the blood of Christ and teach me how to walk in your ways? The deeds always follow God's salvation by grace through faith. But Jezebel won't repent. Revelation 2:21, she refuses to do so. It's kind of like when you're a parent and you're trying to be gracious to your kids and they are hardened and won't do what you're asking them to do. You say, all right, well, now you get to bear the consequence. This is Jesus. Here's the consequence. Revelation 2:22-23. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, Jezebel, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into the great tribulation. Remember that trouble that causes distress? Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now that sounds brutal, and it is brutal, okay? And Jesus, again, I want you to see this. He's tracking with the story of Jezebel in 2 Kings 9:30 and 37 and chapter 10, okay? Jezebel ends up getting killed for her sins. All of Ahab's 70 sons get slaughtered, and all the prophets of Baal get killed. Jesus is saying, if you don't straighten up and repent and receive my grace and forgiveness, I'm coming at you, just like I did with Jezebel. Okay? And Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen at the end of days for those that refuse to repent of their sin in this life. Jesus' warning of the destruction that awaits us if we don't follow him. But again, the answer is simple, right? What's the answer? Repent. Like, that's it. Let's repent of our sin. That's all God asks. This is the grace of God towards us. I think David shows us what it looks like to have a heart of repentance in the Psalms. Listen to these verses. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God wants. He's not saying stack up your good works. He says, just come to me with a broken heart and say, God, I'm sorry. Here's how David does that. 51, 1 through 2, 4 and 10. Says this. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what repentance looks like. That's all God requires. God says, come to me, repent, and now start walking with me. Right? This is what he wants Jezebel to do. And he would turn around and love her and bless her and walk with her. Right? So what's God asking you to repent of this morning? The Spirit speaks to your heart, and you know what it is. Where have you been tolerating sin in your life? Where have you compromised with the culture? Jesus says, repent, and let's walk together. Right? Now, a little good news. Here's instructions for the faithful that are bearing with this in the church. Revelation 2, 24 and 25 says this, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, right, so the ones that aren't going with Jezebel, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I don't lay any other burden on you, only hold fast what you have until I come. So in other words, just keep persevering in faith. Keep going, right? If you're offended by what's going on, then you keep being faithful to me. I think it's good to see that he's saying some here in the church have not gone this way. He calls this teaching the deep things of Satan. That's a sarcastic remark from Jesus. Jezebel surely didn't say that. But I think it's instructive for us. It's a good general principle that if someone comes into the church saying they have found some secret teaching or new way of living as a Christian that's more powerful than what's presented in the Bible and what the saints have done for 2,000 years, you can guarantee it's not right. Christianity's pretty simple. It's always been the same. Doesn't change, doesn't innovate. We are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. And not what we did. We accept his forgiveness and repentance. He cleanses us by his blood. He asks us then to walk in obedience and says, let's go on this journey as we follow my word. And Jesus wants us to do that our whole lives, as it's saying here. Just be like that farmer that just steadily plows his field every year, right? Persevere in faith. Keep going. Another year, keep going, right? Saying, for those of you that have been faithful, you haven't tolerated this, I want you to just keep going. It's not you need to do something really big for Jesus. It's not that you need to change the politics of the world. It's not that you need to do anything crazy. He says, just keep being faithful. And persevere all the way to the end. And no matter what's going on in life, God has always got people that are being faithful. If you know the other story of Jezebel, there's a prophet that really tangles with him named Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and Elijah's fearing for his life, and so he runs off to meet God at the Mount of Sinai or Mount Horeb where Moses met him, and he's depressed, and he wants to quit because Jezebel's going to keep him. He says, God, I've been serving you, and I'm the only one doing it, and you know what God says to him? By the way, Elijah, in case you didn't know, I have 7,000 people in Israel that don't bend their knees to Baal, right? God has always got people that are being faithful, and let's join that crowd. All right, let's look finally here at the reward for faithfulness in verses 26 through 29. And I think this is really great. Jesus is going to promise a really great reward for those that persevere in faith and don't tolerate cultural compromise in their own life or in the church. Okay, look at what he says here. He says, the one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end. So the one who's conquering is the one persevering in faith. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give it to them, and I will also give them the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's Jesus' promise to us. If you'll persevere with him, he promises you two things right here. One, you get to rule the nations with me. Okay, think about that. That's pretty cool. And secondly, you get me. Okay? So I want to look at this just a little deeper here as we come to a close. So if you will persevere, you will rule the nations with me. Now notice how he says this in verse 27. He says, you will rule even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So the correlation is that we will receive authority from Christ to rule with him when he comes. Okay? I think this is really good promise for us being on the cusp of a national election. Let's see how this works. If you look at Psalm 2, it speaks to the authority that Jesus has been given to rule the nations. Jesus is saying, just like I've been given authority by God to rule the nations, you'll be given the same when you persevere with me. So this is to be our future hope that we will rule with Jesus, that will motivate us to a life of faithfulness amongst all the hoo-ha. Okay? Look at what Psalms 2 says, verse 1. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Okay, he's saying this is the posture of the nations towards God. And we can think of all the world leaders and even our own leaders that are doing ungodly and crazy things, right? They want to enact policy that's anti-God and anti-Christian. And God says, yeah, I know, I see it. They're trying to throw me off. And he's showing us politics is for sure a spiritual battle. Even our lives are a spiritual battle day by day. To throw off ourself that wants to reject God and to take on a spirit that wants to follow God. But look at God's reaction to the nations and their politics in verse 4. I love this. He says, he, God, who sits in heaven, laughs. Like, oh, that's cute, right? The Lord holds him in derision. That means he mocks them. He's like, oh, knock yourself out. Try that out. That's cute. That means that God laughs and mocks world leaders and their policies and their politics to cast him off. He thinks it's pretty funny. I want you to see this. God looks at the politics of our country right now and the politicians, and he laughs and mocks them. That's what Psalm 2 says. Because whatever they can do nothing to shake who he is or get him off his throne. He will execute his plan no matter what anybody tries. And so this is what God has done in response to the nation's silliness. Verse 5, Psalm 2. Then God will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury because they're against him, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then Jesus says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them like a potter's vessel. What Jesus is telling us in Psalm 2 and in the letter to Thyatira is that he rules the nations. He's already been installed, and one day he's coming to put an end to the foolishness, to overthrow all nations, to rule with his rod of iron, and you're invited to join him. You want to join him? He says, persevere until I show up. As you vote this week, don't forget that Jesus is already in control. He's already won the day. The politics are foolishness. You will never change this country, but Jesus is coming to smash it to pieces. Ben, you can come on up. let me encourage you to do just as we see here in Psalm 2, just to laugh at it all. Join God in that. Like, this is all really silly. Join God in laughing at the silly attempts of sinful men and women to fight against God and his people, because they will ultimately never win. They may win for a time, but you can rest assured Jesus is coming to smash it all. And part of the remnant of the faithful, be part of the remnant of the faithful, just keep persevering, knowing that one day Jesus is coming to rule. Hope in the fact that he's coming to rule. Now, he says, not only do you get to rule with me, but if you'll persevere with me, Revelation 2:28, he says, you'll get the morning star. And many have pondered what this is, but Revelation tells us later in Revelation 22:16, it says, Jesus is the bright and morning star. In fact, this is something promised even way back in Numbers 24:17, that a star would come out of Jacob, and Revelation is saying Jesus is the one. Some have identified this with Venus. You know, it shines brightly in the dawn, and it shines brightly in the dusk. It's this ongoing promise, right? This promise of regular light and hope that's shining in the darkness. And Jesus is saying, that's who I am. I'm the light and the hope that shines in the midst of all the darkness. And when you persevere in me, you will have that forever as you place your faith in me. And so Jesus' question to us this morning is, do you tolerate sin in your life or in the church? Do you let culture determine what is right, or do you let God lead you by his light and truth? He says, if you've compromised, then the answer is to repent, receive my grace and mercy, right? And let's get clean, let's walk with me, and then keep persevering in faith. Maybe this morning you need to take a few minutes as we sing and respond to repent, right? God, please forgive me. Make me clean again. Lord, give me the strength to walk in faith as one of your kids. And for some of us, maybe you need to repent for the first time and say, Jesus, will you be my Lord? I've lived a life apart from you. If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you as we sing that you pray and ask God, Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. Please forgive me that I thought I could run my life better than you could. Lord, I want to submit to you as Lord and submit to your word. Teach me to walk in your ways. May you come into my life. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, your words are difficult sometimes. But God, thank you that you speak to our hearts and you discern our thoughts and our intentions. God, by your Spirit, would you convict us and give us the strength to repent of our sin and accept your grace and forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us. Thank you that we can come so quickly into your throne room as we're covered by the blood of Christ. And be made clean and walk with you. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, I pray you'd move them, that they confess you as Lord and follow you. And Lord, give us peace and hope as we go through this season in our nation. God, we look forward to the day when you come to rule, where all may see and all will bend a knee. God, we need you. In Christ's name we pray.